I want to share with you this morning, really it's kind of a Mother's Day message of sorts, in a real way. And we're going to end it with some prayer and some other meaningful kind of things related to our families. And in the heritage and the legacy that we pass on. In fact, that's really the theme I want to talk about this morning, is about the legacy of our life and the legacy that we live and leave in our home and in the homes that we represent. It certainly is about moms. It's certainly about really all of us in one way or another. But here's how I want to begin. I want you to find a Bible around the room. If you brought your Bible, great. If you did not, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, it's near the backside of your New Testament. And I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that's, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Paul was an early first century missionary, the most famous of them. And he is one that went around to different parts of that Mediterranean world and helped start new churches and new congregations. And he knew people in his world, he was very global. And he met people from all over the Mediterranean world. And he became close friends with many of them. And he wrote letters often to these places. And this is one of those letters. And in this case, it was written to a young man that he helped mentor. And this young man's name was Timothy. Timothy was also a leader in a church, but he was, in so many ways, Paul had passed on legacy to this young Timothy. But in this complimentary letter, it begins in this unique way. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bible. And I'm going to start reading in verse 3. And it says, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God that I serve with a clear conscience. Just as my ancestors did, day and night, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again." Verse 5, "I remember your genuine faith." I remember your genuine faith, he says, "for you share the faith that first filled that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Now catch that. You have a genuine faith that is recognizable. "But I saw it first," he says, "in your grandmother and in your mother." And he goes on, "and I know the same faith continues strong in you as well." Verse 6. "This is why I remind you to fan the flames of the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline." That's a great passage. It's a complimentary passage. It's even before he gets into the letter of instructions about other things. It's a very personal way of saying, "Boy, I see in you a legacy that is strong. I now encourage you to continue that legacy as well." That's what I want to share with you this morning. On the heels of a day that we do traditionally set aside and say thank you to moms, I want to talk about the family. I want to talk about the heritage and the legacy that is passed on in my life. Is there a legacy passed on? Is there really such a thing as a legacy that moves beyond? Well, there is. It's something that you see. It is something that becomes real in your life. It actually becomes often evident in who you are by the actions of your life. We often can know what your legacy is sometimes by, you know, the outward pouring of your own life, and that way you see it strongly. I want to just kind of take a moment and really personalize this. And I sometimes feel bad about just kind of talking about my own situation, but there's a relevance to this as we carry on with it, because I want to tell you a little bit about my story. My mom and father, you know, I think raised us well. I'm from a family of three boys, and I am an Arnold on one side and a Holloman on the other side. My mother was a Holloman. And in these two family genealogies, I'm like a lot of you. I'm always fascinated with family genealogy. I've done some little bit of, not a ton, but a little bit of research on that. But I had, my grandmothers were both into it pretty heavily, and they sort of passed that on to me. And I love to sort of look back at not just the DNA heritage of it all, but the legacies that are passed on. And I'll give you a little clue of this. My grandmother Arnold lived to be about 82 or so. She died in 1987. My grandmother Holloman lived to be 99 and a half. She was just shy of 100, and she died in 2002, not very long ago. And she actually spoke in our church many years ago, many, many years ago. She was very fun to have her here. She spoke at a women's event, and then I had her speak to the church and said, "Grandma, you got to preach this morning." She goes, "I can't preach. Women don't preach." Well, I want you to know that woman got up and she preached. I don't tell you, I don't care what you. That's when she finished. Said, "Grandma, I don't know where you learned that, but let me tell you, baby, you did it." But she comes from kind of an old school in that way, and it was awesome. But she just has some very powerful things to say here. And both of them were godly people. They were not perfect people by no stretch. They had lots of issues in their life. They had a lot of physical things and a lot of economic things and a lot of world things. Now you think about, you know, we often think about our lives in terms of what kind of today is. And we forget about the events of all of our lives. Both of my grandmothers were born in the early part of the 20th century. Very, very early days of the 20th century. They both were adults and young adults trying to start families during the Depression years, during the 20s, 30s. And those were the 30s in America, of course, were very difficult years. Things that, you know, we talk about economic depression of today. Guys, I don't think we really grasp all the things of that. My mother the other day was telling me about a letter that she read from her great aunt, or from her aunt, my great aunt, that was in that family lineage, and they talked about Christmas in the 30s and the very, very early 40s, and they just worked so hard, literally, that they have the only thing they could have to put on the table was a chicken at Christmas time. I mean, most of us don't really, even in hard times, we don't really grasp how difficult those were. That's what cut, you know, their lives. That's what intersected their lives in those days. They found love, they found marriage during those days. They did get married. They began to have children in those difficult days. And they both were full-grown adults during World War II. Their husbands did not serve in World War II, but they had brothers, cousins, neighbors who did. Some who died. Some who were scarred for life. Through all the incidences of those very depressing days, those very uncertain days. And all the while, both of them did grow up with a faith. You know, again, I'm not going to paint the rosy picture of saying these were just unbelievably ungodly women who never had to struggle with anything. They struggled with marriage. They struggled with love. They struggled with children. They struggled later on with grandchildren. You have no idea. I mean, I could tell you the stories, and they're, some of them are kind of ugly and some of them are beautiful, but they were just painful, but also wonderful. But all the while, they kept a faith, kept a very strong faith. I often refer to my grandmother, Grandma Holloman, as we called her, and think about her in that sense of the legacy that has been passed on to me that was so strong from her. She taught a Sunday school class till literally she was about 90, 95, I think it was, somewhere in that range. She taught the old folks class. That's what she called it. They were all like 15 years younger than she was. And she, because they all died, you know, and so she was like the oldest one in the group. She kept teaching her Bible. She'd pull out the book of Ephesians. She'd pull out the book of Romans. She could teach circles around you guys. But, you know, she did it in a little old Baptist church there in Central Texas. And she would teach this class. In fact, she got stopped by the police one day on her way as she was driving at 95. She got stopped by the cops because she was speeding on her way to church. And the policeman in this relatively small town stopped her and said, "Miss, you know, looked at her license, Miss Holloman, you're going too fast." And she goes, "Honey, I drive this road all the time." One of those kind of things. You know, "What do you mean stopping me?" And then the policeman come to find out later on that the policeman realized that Mrs. Holloman was his great-grandmother's Sunday school teacher. And so he said, "I just can't give my great-grandmother's Sunday school teacher a speeding ticket. Miss Holloman, please slow down." You know, so we called her Mario Andretti for the rest of her life. We also took her keys away from her. But now I do have a great memory in the latter years of her life of true story of going to the kind of a, she finally finished up in kind of a what we call an old folks home kind of a situation in her very, very elderly years. And of going to visit her in a Bible sprawled out open on her chest, on her lap, with her sound asleep as she was reading Scripture, still gaining knowledge from the Word of God. Now, again, that sounds, it's warm and fuzzy, and it is for me, but through all the thick and thin of her life, that's the legacy that was passed on to me. And there was plenty of them. Like, again, I don't even want to go to the ugly stories because there's plenty. My grandmother Arnold, Mamaw as we called her, just loved Mamaw. Loved her to death. But she died earlier. She died in 1987, but still lived to be, you know, pretty old. She had a lot of physical problems. She was unlike my grandmother Holloman, who was kind of a farmer. And by the way, my grandmother Holloman went to school. She was one of the very early college graduates in America of young women in the 20s. And then in her 50s, she went back and got her master's degree and served until she was about 85 as a teacher for Down syndrome children in the school district. Until she was 85, you know, putting herself to good use. Mama Arnold, on the other hand, was a businesswoman. And her husband, and they raised three children and lots of grandchildren and such as that. Not perfect people. Had the same struggles. Had economic issues they had to deal with. Had social issues. Had children, grandchildren issues had to deal with. The pain of life that it goes along. But always a godly woman who really had an intent to say, I want to serve out the purposes of God for my generation. One of her, the greatest probably memory I have of her, well, I have lots of memories, but one of the most significant little things that happened at the very end of her own life at about 82 is her last check that she ever wrote. This is long before debit cards, okay? Her last check that she ever wrote was a check to this church because she was a supporter of missionaries. And Patty and I had moved out here in the early 80s to help plant this church. And she faithfully every month for a few years in those early days of, you know, when there was 5, 6, 7 people and then 20 people and 30 people needing to kind of have a foothold in the community in so many ways. She was a strong financial as well as a prayer supporter of this church. And her last check that she ever wrote was to this church. She was actively involved in her own church. But she loved missions. She loved God. She had her quirky behaviors like Grandma Holloman did. But she was godly. Now that's legacy. Now again, I did personalize it. And I'm not trying to paint this rosy picture out to you. Because we all have a legacy. And sometimes that legacy is good and it's bad. Or it's sometimes, most of the time, it's kind of in between. It's a little mixture of all of those things. But let me tell you something. There is a legacy that is passed on to you as well. And in that same way, every time there is a legacy that is passed on to you, you need to also understand that you also are creating a legacy as well. Those things that you have received, 2 Timothy says, those things that he told Timothy that you got from your grandmother and your mother, I now see in you as well. And then later on he says, and I'm now encouraging you to pass it on. Do you realize that you're creating history? You are creating history. History. One of these days, somebody, whether you're a mom or a dad or neither one of those, one of these days, somebody's going to sit back and talk about you and your legacy as well. The power of a legacy. The power of the impact that we place on the next generation. I just don't think we have any idea how powerful it is. We really do often look at the job of passing on to the next generation as sort of the job of someone else. The job of the government or the job of the school or the job of, it's really your job. Certainly parents and absolutely as the church family as well. Just to illustrate this, I went around this last week and shot some video of a bunch of kids and teenagers. And it's obviously a happy Mother's Day greeting. But it's cute, it's fun, you're going to see it here in just a second. And has charm to it. It's funny sometimes. But I want you to look in the eyes of these people, these kids, this generation, and how they've been impacted by you. There is a legacy that's passed on in it. It's just incredible. The power and the impact that we have on the next generation. Which sort of leads me, I think, to a second question that I want to ask. And that is, what is the legacy that I have adopted for my life? What is the legacy that you have adopted? In this scripture passage, it obviously points to what Timothy, he did have a biological heritage and a spiritual lineage passed on to him from his grandmother and his mother. But he did also adopt that for his life. In fact, it says in that verse, in chapter 1, verse 5, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother and your mother. Paul obviously already said, you have literally adopted that spiritual heritage from them as well. You know, again, we got physical heritage for sure, but there is a spiritual heritage as well. We often sort of kind of narrow life down to sort of just the biological heritage. Well, I'm from this family. We all are from some kind of a family, be it good, bad, or in the middle, or whatever ingredients there is. But there is a pedigree that is passed on to you. The word pedigree is actually sort of a word that is often used in the animal kingdom, right? I mean, how many of you have dogs? You have a dog. You have a dog at home. Let me see your dogs. I know the Folgers have, you know, they got lots of animals in their home. But, you know, a lot of us have dogs. We're dog people at our house. We're a little bit like the Turners. We believe that cats are just cat food for the dogs. But I know this is where, Don said this before too, this is where we all get hate mail from the cat lovers. And that's okay. But we're a dog, Penny and I are dog people, and we have dogs as well. And we actually now currently have two. Sometimes two too many, but we have two dogs. And both of them have a pedigree. The first dog that I want to point out to you is a little one, and her name is Ginger. Ginger is a little Yorkshire Terrier. She's about the same age roughly as the other dog. She's just about 105 pounds less in weight than the other one. Now, the black dog here is not our other dog. This is Ginger just trying to dominate the beach down at Dash Point State Park to a neighbor dog somewhere along the way. But this is Ginger. Now, Ginger has a pedigree. Ginger has a high-class pedigree. You know, Yorkshires were bred to be this kind of protector dog. They were actually bred to be rat dogs, I think, and they were in the early days, that's why they were bred small, and they were, you know, all animals were bred, seriously, all domesticated animals were bred for farm purposes. I don't think most of us realize that. We just kind of think they're bred for our comfort and our cozy nature, when that's okay, because they do provide that for us sometimes. But this dog was bred, her pedigree was bred to do certain kind of things that were helpful for the household. That's their reason for being. You get that? Ginger, her name, was born with a purpose of which she fulfills none of. All right? Which kind of leads me to the next photograph. This is what Ginger kind of feels like her purpose in life is. She has a routine like all very spoiled dogs. And her routine is never going to be interrupted. I mean, I could tell you the funny stories, but it's just like your dogs if you have one of those. And they get these silly routines, and their whole life is around that thing. She's now 12 years old, and I can pretty much clock out her days. Right now, when she should be in church, she's sleeping. And sleeping in, and glad to do it, and is oblivious to the world's. She's oblivious to the world's population. She doesn't care what's going on in Libya. She doesn't care what's going on in Egypt. She doesn't care about the Japanese tsunami and earthquakes. She only cares about her little world. Pretty much sounds like the rest of us, doesn't it? Anyway, but my point is, Ginger does not fulfill her pedigree. Her pedigree was that she was born from royal lineage in the royal house of Yorkshire, for crying out loud, and doesn't fulfill it. You got to get my point? Now, we have another dog. That dog, by the way, is my wife's. And we have another dog, and his name is Rocky. Now, Rocky was a gift to us about, I think Brian and I have decided, we think it's about 13 and a half years ago or so, and that's about how old he is. He was a gift from a friend. Now, Rocky's pedigree is strong, it's just that he's a crossbreed. His father was a Chesapeake Bay Retriever, full-blooded Chesapeake Retriever, and his mother was a full-blooded German short-haired Pointer. Now, the pedigree of both of those lineages is they love to hunt. We got Rocky, and as a gift, we got him to be a hunting dog. Now, the one thing I will tell you about this dog is He lives and breathes hunting. He wants to hunt. In the wintertime when it's duck season, he can smell it. That's what his favorite thing is. He loves the water. He loves to search for a down duck. He knows deep down in his heart that it is his sole reason for existence. Now, I'm trying to make a point, and I'm making it strong to you. In the wintertime, when it gets dark, you know, it's dark early and it's light later, if the house is moving around at 5:30 in the morning, it's like his alarm goes off. We're going hunting. Now, he's an outside dog, but he can hear us. And he is standing, I'm not kidding you, if I'm up early enough, which is usually when we try to go, when we go duck hunting, we're up pretty early, and we're up eating oatmeal and making coffee, and he can sense it. He's standing at the door whining. Why? Because he didn't want to go to work with me. That's not his purpose of life. His purpose of life is to retrieve a duck. He wants it badly. He smells it. He feels it. It's in his pedigree. And when we let him out of the backyard, he bolts to the truck and he stands there. And when we get a gun out, you're kind of getting a sense of my... You guys think I'm a real redneck now, don't you? I just don't care. But when we get a gun out, he sees that gun. It's a total confirmation. Baby, today is going to be a good day. Now, I over-exaggerate, but that's exactly what he does. That's true. His only reason for living. And at the end of duck season, we throw in a few pheasant hunts over to pheasant farm to kind of make him happy into the spring. Because he's also a pointer. And he kind of does. He's a little better than he did the time you went. But we took, over the last few years at the Russia auction, the missions auction, the children's camp auction, by the way, which is this coming Saturday, we have auctioned off Rocky now for, I think, 8 different years at this auction. This is not a joke. And I calculated up the other day, Rocky has raised about $4,000 to support the children's camp in ministry in the summer in Burrows Crusher. Yay, Rocky! The truth is, he doesn't care. It's just as long as it's a hunt, it's okay with him. But he has done that. We're not sure how many more he's going to get out of him. We took the Wernettes this last year. He did good. If they could just learn to shoot, Rocky did his part. That's a little side note. No, we did pretty good that morning. It was very, very fun, and he was a lot of fun. Maybe we might get one more hunt out of him, I don't know. But he's getting a little old. He's like 13-something years old, and he's like my grandmother Holloman. He's going to hunt till he's like 98 and fulfilling his pedigree. That's Rocky. Now, I exaggerate that all out to you to make a very important point. There is a legacy that we adopt for our lives. Some of it is passed on by DNA, for sure. Because we are all born into a certain household. And we are born with certain traits and characteristics in our life. But now, here's the beauty. We get to have a new spiritual pedigree. A holy pedigree. Many of us, seriously, may not be that proud of our own heritage. Many of us may come and say, I'm struggling with the fact that some of the examples that I had in my life were not particularly godly men and women who I followed in my life. And so today, I kind of fight that battle a little bit. Here's the real truth. We all fight that battle. Listen, not one of us, not one of us comes from perfection. Absolutely far, far from it. In fact, we all come so much from imperfection. The beauty of the greatest legacy of all is people who realize it and people who submit to the highest authority of all in their own life. You have an opportunity to adopt a spiritual pedigree in your life that totally changes everything. It's not really about your DNA. It is totally about your spiritual DNA. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. God looked down at you and said, I want you in my family. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what economic level you come from. It doesn't matter of all the good and the ugly and the bad and the that comes in the in between of all of those parts of your life. It doesn't matter about any of those things. You have the precious opportunity to adopt a new spiritual heritage, a new spiritual pedigree. My dog doesn't get that privilege. My dogs do not get that privilege to do that. And that's what's so uniquely different about us. God has presented you and I with new adoption papers. What is the spiritual legacy that you're going to adopt for your life? John chapter 1 says it this way. Yet to all who received Him, but to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The pedigree that you get, the holy pedigree that's now passed on to you, that you get, is not based upon, your heritage, your natural descent, the human's decisions or a husband's will. But you're born of God. Born of God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing how that changes everything? So whose lineage do you follow? Whose lineage do you now follow? Are you willing to submit yourself to Jesus Christ in that way and say, I want my legacy to follow first the fact that I'm now a child of God when I come into faith in Him? But let me ask you from a human perspective. Do you know one of the other things that changes when you come into a spiritual family, a true thing? You get a new family as well. Not that there's any, you don't want to divorce yourself from your old family because they are still biologically family. But there is a family that is here, the family of faith, that are not perfect people either. And do you realize that we come from such great diversity? In fact, our church is growing, I think, in diversity. I'm very proud of that fact. We're growing in racial diversity to a high degree. We're growing in language and ethnic diversity to a high degree. We're growing in cultural diversity. We come from here and there and everywhere. We come from diverse economic, and we come from different parts of the United States. And we've all, in this particular family, some of us are adopted biologically. Some of us are foster kids biologically in that way. Some of us were raised by our parents, and some were raised in this place and in that place and raised in this way and that way, and yet we all find ourselves in one family, a family of faith. And this family, as imperfect as it is, this is a family. And it really does love its own. And it's growing to understand what that love means. And in that way, you have the privilege of saying, I also want to adopt someone else's legacy as well. I have some people in my life that I've always admired within the family of faith that are outside my biological heritage. I have four or five people that I have earmarked in my own life that I say, these people I know. And they're not people that were just TV preachers. You know, sometimes we admire, in our world, we tend to say, well, I want to admire the person that I never knew. I want to admire a baseball player. I want to admire a football player. I want to admire a politician. I want to admire a, good luck on that one, by the way, but I want to admire a movie star. I want to admire a singer and a rock star or whoever else along the way. You don't have any relationships with those people. This kind of legacy is passed on with somebody that you have absolute direct relationship with. And I have a few in my own life that are outside of my biological family. One of them, frankly, is in Russia. He was a very good friend of mine. He died just the other day. But these people that I got to know that have input into my life, and I say, man, I want to adopt that legacy. Who are they for you? You ever thought about that? Who do you have a relationship with? In fact, I want to challenge you to do this. Maybe take a moment right now in those little sermon notes and write down a name of one or two or three people in your notes and say, these are the people who know me and I know them, and they have brought strength and power and impact and legacy into my life. Who are they for you? And then in turn, we could ask the next question. Who now follows your legacy? Do you know the impact you can have on people? We showed the video of the little testimonials of kids to their moms, which is cute, 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 and fun. It's also very meaningful. But do you realize that you don't even have to be a parent to make that kind of an impact on young people, on the next generation? They are already in your life. They certainly are. If you have children, they are absolutely your children. If you have grandchildren and been blessed with that, you are absolutely your grandchildren as well. But it's also a few others. I want you to just think for a moment. This is sort of an assignment, but think for a moment. Who is out there that really looks to me to develop their holy pedigree, maybe from the influence that I give to as well? I'd write their names down. I'd spend this week, this Mother's Day week, praying for them and praying for you as you have an opportunity to make that impact on them as well. That's the power of the church family. So, what is the legacy that you leave behind, that we leave behind, that I leave behind? What is that legacy? You saw it in 2 Timothy when he already said, you know, you gain these things. Timothy, you weren't a loner in this thing. You didn't just get this out of randomness. You got this out of two women who imparted in you something that you will value and cherish for the rest of your life, and you are now to pass it on. In fact, he uses it in this way. He says, that is why I now remind you to do this. I remind you to fan the flames of the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Let me tell you about that statement. He didn't just grab Timothy, Paul didn't, out of the blue and just say, boy, Timothy, you're a great guy, and I'm just going to empower you. He said, Timothy, you didn't just happen. You're not a cosmic accident here. It was passed on to you. And certainly Paul was absolutely a part of that legacy for Timothy as well. And I'm certain there were others. But he pointed out his heritage, his mother and his grandmother to him. And he said, but now, Timothy, guess what? The time is yours. It's time for you to do something with it. It's time for you to do something with the spiritual legacy that has been passed on to you. In fact, he used that frame, fan the flames of that spiritual gift that God gave you. Timothy, you are unique. You're in a unique time in history. You're in a unique place physically in the world, globally, in that time period of history. Timothy, you have unique influence over a new set of people. I don't know if Timothy had children or not, but the people that he impacted, the younger generation beyond that, however long he lived, Timothy, you are uniquely gifted. Don't let it sit still. One of the greatest frustrations I've always felt in my own life, and I'm a child of the church, so to speak. I truly was raised in the church. I have known church and church religious life literally since day one. You know, my father was a pastor. I was physically raised across the street from the church building that we met. My entertainment world was the church. But the saddest thing I ever see is when somebody finally along the way misses the point of the fact that you have to fan the flames of God's passion in your own life. It doesn't just happen out of osmosis. It doesn't just happen because you sit in a chair. It doesn't just happen because your parents were something of spiritual legacies. It happens too when you have to come along and make some decisions for yourself to say, I want my life to stand up for Jesus Christ as well. You know what the difference is? If you choose to just say, I'm going to lean on some legacy and some heritage, here's what's going to happen. You will count church experience as a religious thing. It'll be religious. It won't be spiritual. It'll be religious. It'll be traditional. You'll fit it into different kind of schedules in your life, and it'll look exactly like another life's activities. It's like joining any other club. You can join the Rotary Club, the Safari Club International. That's for all of us hunters out there. You can join the Joe Bob's Club for card playing, dominoes, and whatever else along the way. You can join the Little League Club. You can join the, you know, Glee Club. I don't even know what a Glee Club is, but you can join it. Sorry, I'm ignorant on that stuff. But you can join clubs, and church activities will look exactly the same. And it's just a religious thing that you fit into your schedule. And you totally miss the point. Totally miss the point. This is not a religion. This is life. This is the life that we get from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It dictates everything that we are and that we do. It doesn't mean that your schedule is dictated by church activities, but it does mean that your entire life is consumed by the love of Jesus Christ and the transformational power that happened in you. And you, no matter what you do, your career, and everybody needs a career, everybody needs a job, your parenting, the work that you do in the clubs and the communities around your world around you, all those things that you will be involved in, the economics of your life, and all of the different parts of your life, all of it is dominated by the fact that you say, I stand for Him. No matter what happened physically, or how much money I made, or how little money I made, whether I went this place or went that place and carried out my life in this way, I stood for Him. Fan the flames. Fan the flames of the gift that God placed in you. How do you fan the flames? Why do you fan them? I'll tell you how you do it. To me, a fire needs good fuel, right? First it needs good fuel, and then it needs a spark. And then it needs some oxygen that kind of comes to help it grow. And then it's useful. That's exactly what this is. I think, first off, the fuel is a brokenness within me. A brokenness within you and me. Patty and I were talking the other day about this. How come that even in my own heritage, I have some relatives who I know for a fact have the same grandmothers that I have. The same grandmothers that I have. I'm thinking I may even send them this tape so they can hear this. But they grew up in the same physical pedigree, in the same relational kinds of ways that I did. And yet they are far, 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 far away from Jesus Christ. Why? Patty and I were discussing this. What's the difference? Is it somewhere along the way they never understood brokenness? They just adopted a heritage physically, and at the end of their days, when there's a funeral, they're going to be probably asking me, because I'm going to live to be 100, they're going to ask me to do their funeral, and they're going to ask that amazing grace is there, and yet they never understood what real grace was. Because they never came before the Almighty God and said, no matter who my grandma was, as good and wonderful as she was, somewhere I missed the fact that I have to make that choice too. I have to come broken before the Almighty, me, and literally kneel before Him and say, my life without Him is worthless. My life with Him means everything. That's what it means. That's what it means to have the fuel of your life. It's a broken heart. And I believe that the spark comes from the passion of when Jesus Christ reaches down to that open heart and He ignites a flame, and all of a sudden you realize, my life is transformed. Nothing is ever going to be the same again. It's a passion for purposeful living. I want my life to be different. I had an international student the other day who has never known Christianity talk to me about this very thing. And he says, it's amazing to me how the people in this church, of which he has become friends with some, he says, it's amazing to me how many of them really have a real purpose of life. He sees it. He feels it. That's what we have the opportunity to do. Do you know that your life can count for something different? And then in the end of it all, there's surrender. To me, that's the oxygen. That's the fanning of the flame. God, here am I. Use me. That's our prayer. I'm going to ask Rick and Linda Budd right now, if they would, come on up here now if you would. It is Mother's Day, and we want to pray for some families for a few minutes. And I'm going to ask them to pray for you, for us, to be the legacy that God has called us to be, to be the influencers that God has given us the privilege of doing and being, and just for God to lead us that way. And I'm just going to turn it over to you guys.
Pray.
Lead us in any way you see fit.
Father God, you know, I know that children are a blessing from you. We understand, Lord, that with this blessing, there comes challenges and there's also responsibilities. We pray now for each parent here today that you fill us with your unconditional love so that it will flow from you to us and from us to our families, so that they truly understand that everything we do, everything we say is done out of love, unconditional love for them. We ask, Father, that you teach each parent here how to bring our children up with the discipline and the instruction, Father, that you approve of. And Lord God, we ask you to remind us daily that we need to be praying for our children. This is something that we cannot do without your power and without your strength in our lives. Teach us, Father, when to know to stand firm with our children, and teach us, Father, when to know when to back up and to let you deal with them and their lives. Lord, please bless each parent here today with your wisdom, with your guidance, and with endurance, Father, on this journey called parenthood. Father, our prayer is that with each day that passes, our children and we also, Father, just grow closer and closer to you, so that with every generation that follows, their desire and their goal is to glorify you, Lord God.
Father, as we gather here this morning, I recognize that in this room, Lord, there are mothers and fathers. There's grandmothers and grandfathers. There's sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles. And on, Lord. But I'm also reminded we are members of your family. And Lord, you've called us, all of us, in whatever station of life, Lord, to be your ambassadors, to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we might leave a legacy that will bring glory to your name, Father. And as we started our service this morning, I'm reminded of Paul writing to Timothy, but writing to us today. You didn't leave us alone, Father. You gave us your promise. You instructed us by saying that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Lord, we don't have a spirit of fear. We can confidently go forward because your perfect love casts out all fear, Father. Instead, we have a spirit of love, your love, Lord, a Lord that is freely given and not earned, a love that is sacrificial, Lord. Lord, help us to love one another and our children with that same love so that we might bring glory to your name. And Lord, you've given us soundness of mind, of self-discipline. And Lord, that we have your resource, your people to come alongside of us, Lord, in much the same way as when we dedicate young children, babies, that we will assist one another, come alongside them and support them. Lord, we ask your blessing. We ask that you would help us in our obedience. And I thank you for the times that I've failed, that you lift me up and forgive me. And we thank and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.